For the month of July, we have a theme like we have had a theme for each of the previous months this year, striving to magnify Christ during 2007. We introduced this theme last year. The theme for the month is to be ready to answer. And if you had to think of a verse that goes along with that theme of be ready to answer, I would hope that 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 would be that verse that would come to mind as one of the first verses that we ought to know, that where the Lord instructs us to be ready to give an answer or be ready to give a defense. It means the same thing depending on what translation you have. And so this year we're trying to memorize verses, and our memory verse for the month of July is 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Let's go through it twice this morning. I think there's some blanks on the next slide, so we'll see how well you know it once we get to the blanks. But let's say this verse together. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, 15. Say it one more time. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, 15. I hope those are words that you're not only memorizing and writing upon and writing in your minds, but that those are words that you're writing upon your hearts, and that you're striving always to be ready to give an answer. And I hope that as we focus on that theme this morning, I hope that you'll get your Bibles out, and we're going to talk again a little bit about that theme this morning, but from a different angle. And I want you to have your Bibles, and I hope you'll get them out and use them. If you don't have one, grab one from the pew in front of you and hold it in your hand. And when you leave here today, I want you to be more convinced than you have ever been that when you have this book in your hand, that we know that the Bible is all that we need. That needs to be written on our hearts. There doesn't need to be any question in our mind. And when we leave here today, I hope you were convinced of that before you came in. But I hope when we leave here today, we're more convinced than ever that when we have this book in our hands, that it's all we need. And that may sound so simple. And that may just sound so obvious to you that you think, why do we need to spend a whole sermon talking about it? But the truth is, if you believe this, if you believe that the Bible is all we need, you're still in the minority. Even if you believe that when you have this book, you have everything that you need, you're still in the minority in this land. The majority of the people in this world do not believe that this book holds every answer for life that we need. Do you believe that? When we say that the Bible is all that we need, do you believe with all of your heart that this book holds the answer? Holds the answers to every question you might have about life. Every question you might have about godliness, we can come to this book and it's all that we need. Do you believe that? Truth is that the majority of mankind today believes that the Bible is lacking. They come to this book and they believe in some way, shape, or form that this book is lacking. And if you don't believe that they believe that, if you don't believe that that is true, think about the abundance of human creed books that exist today. If the Bible is all that we need, why is there the abundance of human creeds that exist today? Why are there those catechisms, those church manuals, those church handbooks, those church disciplines, those church confessions of faith, or whatever those different religious groups call, they all have one. They have a creed book. Why is it that they have a creed book that in essence, in their manuals, their handbooks, their disciplines, their confessions of faith, they tell you what they believe and what they practice? If the Bible is all that we need, why is there a need for another book to tell us what we believe and what we are to practice. Man believes that the Bible is lacking. Man believes that the Bible either does not have enough or it has too much. And so we will put beside it a supplementary book to tell our adherents, our followers, what we believe and what we practice. Man believes the Bible's lacking. The abundance of human creeds is a sign of that. The acceptance, in the second place, the acceptance of modern revelations is evidence of that. Why is it that the Mormon church exists? Why is it that the Book of Mormon exists? Because a man by the name of Joseph Smith believes that he received a revelation from God. And then in that revelation, he was given the words for the Book of Mormon. He was given the signs in order that he might create what is today the Mormon church. Why is the Seventh-day Adventist church, why is it where it is today? Is it not because of a woman by the name of Ellen G. White who believed that she was carried up into heaven and she received a revelation, a vision from God in heaven so that she could come down and relay that message to us here on earth? Folks, if the Bible is all we need, why is there the abundance and the acceptance of modern-day revelations? Or are those things really happening? We're going to talk about that as a part of this lesson. Man believes the Bible is lacking, the abundance of human creeds, the acceptance of modern revelations, and this is tied into the second one as well, but just the assertions. The assertions that somebody has received a personal message from God. Folks, everybody on this earth has received a personal message from God, and it's found in that book that I asked you to get out a few moments ago. And if someone claims to have received a personal message from God outside of the pages of this book, why do we need this book? Why do we need this book if God's going to give me a personal message outside of this book? And if He's going to give me a personal message outside of this book, then obviously this book is not all that I need. When someone says, well, the Holy Spirit has laid it upon my heart to tell you this, some preachers will get up and say words like that. Some preachers will get up and say, well, I woke up this morning, I didn't know what I was going to preach on, and then the Lord told me what I should preach today. Tell you what, sermon preparation would be a lot easier if the Lord would actually do that. The choosing of a sermon topic is the hardest part of preparation. The Lord would just tell you what to preach on. Boy, that'd skip the hardest step of sermon preparation. Does the Lord do that? And if the Lord's delivering these personal messages, if somebody's having a personal talk where God is delivering a personal message to them, what's the need for this book? It's obvious they believe it's lacking in some way, and that's why they believe they need some kind of message from God. And we'll talk about this as a part of this lesson. Are these things actually happening today? And then in the fourth place, man believes the Bible is lacking, and it's obvious because of the advancement that man has taken of his own thoughts, advancing his own thoughts over and above the thoughts of God. When we begin to think that our thoughts, that our ideas, that our ways of doing things, when we begin to think that our opinions, that our beliefs, that our ideas, when we begin to think that those are equal with God, we are in essence believing that those supersede the thoughts and the ideas of God. When someone says, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I feel in my heart that this is what God wants me to do. Brethren, if we know what the Bible says, we know what God wants us to do. There doesn't need to be a but for the rest of that sentence. There doesn't need to be a but I feel in my heart. God's revealed it to us. And when we begin to say, I know that's what the Bible says, but it seems to me that this would be a better way to do it. I'm taking my thoughts, my ideas, my opinions, my personal beliefs, and not just elevating them to where they're equal with God. I'm saying, God, mine are more important, more valid than yours. Folks, if this book is lacking, as man believes it is, If the Bible is lacking, then God is lacking. If His revelation to us in the Word of God is lacking, God is lacking in some way. He's either lacking in the ability to know what we need, or He's lacking in the compassion to tell us what we need. In one of those areas, He's lacking if this book is lacking. And if I'm serving a God who's lacking, why am I serving Him at all? If He doesn't know what I need ahead of time to tell me what I need, if He doesn't know every answer I'm going to need in life and for godliness and to put it in one book, if He doesn't know that, or if he doesn't care enough to tell me about it in here, not only is His book lacking, He's lacking. And why would I be serving a God who's lacking? And you reverse that. You know God's not lacking. Therefore, you know His book's not lacking. Therefore, you know that this book has everything that we need. This morning, I want us to think about that memory verse that we have for this month. The idea that God has called each of us to be ready to give a defense. He's called each of us to be ready to give an answer. And when we go looking for answers to those questions that are asked of us, we need to recognize we've got it right here. The Bible is all we need, and the Bible has all the answers that you're ever going to need. Because in the pages of this book, you're going to find not man's answers. In the pages of this book, you're going to find God's answers. You know that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You know the verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When I pick up this book, I'm not holding man's answers to my question, to my questions in my hand. I'm holding God's answers. And if I'm holding God's answers in my hands, I'm holding the very thing that God wants me to know. If I have God's answers in my hand, I don't need to be concerned about man's answers. If someone comes to me asking me a reason for the hope that's in me, and I come to this book to find the answer, and I return and give them that answer, I'm not giving them my answer. I'm giving them God's answer. And there's folks who don't like God's answers today. That's why we have the abundance of human creed books and the assertions of these personal messages from God, because there are some who are not satisfied with God's answers today. But brethren, it's not up to us to decide whether these answers are satisfactory. It's up to us whether we're going to believe them or not. All Scripture. When you pick up this book, every word and every verse in every chapter, in every book, on every page of this Bible, was chosen by God. Do you believe that? Do you have confidence that when you pick this up, that it's not filled with mistakes, but that it is filled with the words of God? And that I have God's answers as a part of this book. I want us this morning to consider very quickly six characteristics of these answers. If I want to give someone an answer, or if I'm going searching for that answer myself, searching for an answer about life and how I should live, searching for answers about why am I here, where did I come from, where am I going, searching for questions about how should I serve God acceptably, searching for answers to questions about my salvation. What must I do to be saved? Where am I going to find those answers? Searching for answers to the questions about the church and what God wants the church to look like. Searching for answers to questions about the role that God wants me to have in the church. It doesn't matter what answer you or what question you have, God's got the answer right here. And what we need to recognize is that when we come and find God's answers, we are going to find comprehensive answers. What does that mean? Look in 2 Timothy 3. Does 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, does this not tell us that this book is comprehensive? How much of Scripture is inspired of God? Every bit of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is it profitable for anything? Is this book useful for anything? Oh, yeah. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I come to this book, if I want to know what's right, this book is profitable for doctrine. If I want to know what's wrong, this book is profitable for reproof. If I want to know how I can get my life right, this book is profitable for correction. Once I get my life right, if I want to know how I can stay right with God, this book is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Whatever you need this book to do, show you what's right, show you what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right, it's comprehensive. It'll give you the answer to every question you've got. What does the rest of the passage say? It's profitable for all of these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished. If I am complete, if I'm thoroughly furnished, what else do I need? If I'm thoroughly furnished unto every good work, does that not say that this book is all I need? Does that not say that this book provides all of the answers that I need? Does it not say that obviously these answers are complete, they're comprehensive? I come to this book and that's what I find. I find God's answers that are comprehensive answers. I find in the second place, I find God's answers that are sufficient answers. A verse that was on the slide just before this is that verse from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, within the pages of this book, God supplies us with all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that I need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, here it is. I've got it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, writing to them about this new covenant, the New Testament, that was being revealed through the apostles. And he says, he talked about the fact that the apostles were sufficient for the task. Not only were they sufficient, but the task that they were performing and giving this new covenant was sufficient. But Paul says, we're not sufficient in and of ourselves, not because of our own sufficiency, but because of the sufficiency that God supplies. Get your Bibles and look in Isaiah 55. I think we know parts of Isaiah 55. You probably know Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, maybe better than other parts of the chapter. And I hope you do know Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where God says that His thoughts are not our thoughts. God says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I hope we recognize that our thoughts and our ways and our ideas and our opinions, they don't hold a candle to God. But look at the rest of this. Verses 10 and 11. God says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth. The rain and the snow come down, they don't go back. They're here to water the earth. Their purpose is to bring forth and to bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Rain has its purpose. And when God sends down the rain, God says, it's not coming back to me. I'm sending down the rain, and the rain has its purpose to help water the earth, to help these buds, to help these seeds grow, to help the sower, to help him to have bread to eat. The rain has its purpose when it's sent, and the rain, verse 10, fulfills its purpose when that rain is sent. The application's in verse 11. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. My word that goes forth from my mouth shall be just like the rain that comes down to the earth. My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is able to accomplish the very aims that God has given to it without one deficiency and not lacking in one way. God says, my word's just like the rain. The rain comes down with a purpose. The rain does not return void. God says, I have sent my word, and God stands behind his word, and he says, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish what I intend for it to accomplish. Does that make it sufficient? If I need this word to save me, is it going to do it? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Is this book sufficient for your salvation? There's nothing else that we need. This book doesn't have too much. It doesn't have too little. It has everything that I need. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you're not a child of God, if you're here today and you have never done what the New Testament says to do in order to be saved from your sins, God says that His Word is sufficient for accomplishing that task. You don't need to go anywhere else to find what you need to do to be saved than the pages of this book. And as we draw to the close of this lesson and talk about what you need to do to be saved, if you haven't become a Christian, I beg of you today to recognize that if this book supplies us with everything that we need for life and godliness, and I beg of you to obey those things that God has given to us. You begin to think about those things that we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, about how man believes that the Bible is lacking. And you see the abundance of these human creeds. If this book is comprehensive, if it is sufficient, why do I need a supplementary book that tells me something that I believe and practice? Doesn't this book tell me what I need to believe and what I need to practice? But you look in the third place. It's comprehensive. It's sufficient. If you come to find answers to your questions in this book, you're going to find the final answers. We're not talking Regis and who wants to be a millionaire here. We're talking about God. Is that your final answer? Yeah, God's given us His Word. It's His final answer. Look in Jude verse 3. If you don't believe this is God's final answer, in Jude verse 3, the writer says that he intended to write about the common salvation that they enjoyed. But instead, he was writing to them to encourage them, to exhort them, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Here's the faith. Here's the gospel. And this New Testament writer says it has been once for all delivered. Literally, it has been one time for all time delivered. And if it's been one time for all time delivered, there's nothing else coming. If God says, here's the faith, here's the gospel, and it's one time for all time delivered, what else is God going to add to this? Folks, if God has given a modern day revelation to a Joseph Smith, to a Mary Baker Eddy, to an Ellen G. White, to a whoever, or if God has given a personal message to somebody, it might be one of your friends. It might be somebody that you've been talking to. Well, the Lord laid this upon my heart and He told me to do this. If God is giving modern day revelations, if He's giving personal messages to people, what does that say about Jude verse 3? It says Jude verse 3 is an out and out lie. If God said it's been once for all delivered, it's been one time for all time delivered, nothing else is going to be delivered. Brethren, if God's not going to add anything else to this book, who am I to add anything else to this book? You know Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I don't have a right to add to this book, and I don't have a right to take away from this book. And neither does God. When God revealed His will for mankind, God said, "It is finished." These are God's final answers. He's not going to change them. This is all we've got. And when you begin to look at how man looks at the Bible and believes for some reason that this book is lacking, that person doesn't have a faith in God that says God's not lacking, and therefore the book that He gives me is not lacking. It's comprehensive. It's sufficient. It's final. Number four, it's enduring. If I pick up this book and I try to find the answers for life, if I try to find the answers for how to live a godly life, these answers are enduring. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, you start in about verse 22 and you go through the end of the chapter. And God tells us that His Word is enduring. The Bible tells us that this Word is going to last forever. There's nothing that can come that can destroy the Word of God. There's nothing that can come that can change the Word of God. He talks about the flesh in verse 24. All flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. Here are these things that we know are frail. They don't live forever. That flower is not going to live forever, but God says, while that flower falls away, the word of the Lord endures forever. God's answers never change. They're fixed. They're fixed. They're going to last, and they will never be lost. You can have confidence. You pick up this book. Oh, well, maybe we're missing something. Do you trust the God of heaven, or is He lacking in some way? Cannot the God of heaven ensure that I have in these pages all that I need and that it has endured through the centuries, as He promised, that it would endure forever? It doesn't change. And it fits me as much as it fit the people 2,000 years ago. When Paul wrote his epistles, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their gospels, when Peter wrote his epistles, John wrote his epistles, when all of the New Testament was completed, when it was written to those people, it was relevant to them. It was real to them. And it hasn't changed. It fits me today as much as it fit them. Because sin hasn't changed. Sin hasn't evolved. Sin hasn't changed one bit. And if this was sufficient, if it was comprehensive, if it was final, if it was that which was there to save mankind 2,000 years ago, it's comprehensive, sufficient, final, and enduring enough to save me today. It won't change. It'll fit me today, and it's going to fit mankind for the rest of the existence of this earth, for God's Word is enduring. You see, you go to man to get an answer. You go to man to find an answer to a question, and his answer might change, especially if you're talking to a man. Or maybe if you're talking to a woman. Does her answer ever change? Well, we're not going to get into whose answers change, but you ever talk to somebody and their answer evolved over time? You ever talk to somebody about their fishing story and that fish just got bigger and bigger and bigger? God doesn't have fishing stories. His answers don't change. You have computer questions today? Do you have the same computer questions today that you had 15 years ago about computers? You've probably got a few new questions about computers today than you had 15 years ago. Have the questions changed about computers? Yeah. Have the answers changed? Yes. Has the Word of God changed like computer questions? Fits all man for all time. It's comprehensive, sufficient, final, enduring. And when you pick up the Word of God, you can have confidence in the power that's within these words. These are powerful answers. That's what Paul said, that this is powerful enough to save mankind. That's how powerful it is. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us that this book is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Bible is living, that it's active, that it's powerful? That it is able to, that it's able to prick your heart. That's what it did in Acts chapter 2 when those people heard the gospel preached. It pricked their heart. It pierced into their hearts, recognizing the changes they needed to make. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's able to be a discerner of both the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Have you ever picked up this book and read through it and thought, man, God must be reading my mind? Hello. He knew your needs. He knew your thoughts even before you had them. Here's a book that's powerful enough to save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how horrible you think your life is. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you think you have made. Folks, it doesn't matter how unworthy you think you are. There was that man who had wreaked havoc on the church. There was that man who had drugged people out of their homes and committed them to prison because they were Christians. There was that man who had killed people because they were Christians. And yet it's that same man, the Apostle Paul, who says that the gospel is God's dynamite. It's His power to save. And if God's dynamite could save the persecutor Saul, then this word is powerful enough to change anyone's life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how cold somebody's heart is. This word is powerful enough to break it up, to tenderize it, to move that heart to want to obey God. God's answers are comprehensive, sufficient. God's answers are final, enduring. God's answers are powerful. And God's answers are heaven dependent. God's word is the only way that I can get to heaven. God's answers in His book are the only way that I can go to heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's how dependent these words, these answers are in our lives for getting us to heaven. I won't get there by doing what I think is right. I won't get there by being sincere in what I do. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just feel in my heart, or it seems to me that this is what God wants me to do. Folks, that doesn't matter. Jesus says in verse 22 of Matthew 7, "Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Lord, haven't we done all this? We feel like we've been doing these things for you. We feel in our heart we've been doing the right thing.' And I will say unto them, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire.'" Here were people, they thought they were doing what was right. But folks, our thoughts don't matter. The thoughts of God matter. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And we need to learn that, accept it, and then submit ourselves to doing what the will of God says so that we can go to heaven. In John chapter 6, Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord?" He says, "You have the words of life." He's got the words of eternal life. There's no other book. There's no other book on this earth that's going to tell us how to go to heaven. And it's these very words in John chapter 12 and verse 48, it's these very words that Jesus says will judge us on that last day. When you pick up this book, I hope that you're convinced that when you hold God's answers in your hand, that you have answers that are comprehensive, answers that are sufficient for whatever you need, answers that are God's final answer. You don't have to worry about them changing because they are enduring. Words that when you pick them up, they're not weak, they're not feeble, they're not lacking in any way. They're the most powerful words on the face of the earth. And I hope that when you pick up this book, you recognize that these are the only words that will lead us to heaven. Do you have confidence that this is all that we need? I hope your faith is not lacking. I hope your faith is not lacking and believing in human creed books or believing in any of those other things that we've talked about today. I hope your faith is founded upon and grounded in the Word of God. And as God has called upon us to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's in us, Brethren, let's be ready to give God's answers, not our answers. Our answers aren't going to get people to heaven. Only God's answers are going to get folks to heaven. Let's be ready to give God's answers. Those answers that are all of these things we've talked about today. For that's all that that person needs. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, we're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment that says, come to Jesus. He will save you. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. It's not because He was not tempted. The Son of God was tempted in all points like you are. Jesus was tempted in the very same ways that you are tempted. And yet He never sinned. And as that sinless sacrifice, if Jesus had sinned on this earth, He would have been no good to us as a sacrifice because He would have been no different than us. But the fact that Jesus came to this earth, that He lived without sin, He could go to that cross and He could become my sin offering. When John the Baptist looked up at Jesus in John 1 and verse 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the Lamb of God because He was sacrificed as lambs were back then. Sacrificed on our behalf. And the Bible says that God took all of our sins. Remember, Jesus never committed a sin. God took all of our sins. He took your sins. He took my sins. He took Adam and Eve's sins. He took every person's sins who's ever lived. The Bible says that God laid it upon His Son, dying there on that cross. Why? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save you and to save me. And if you're here today, and you have not come to Jesus to be saved, the Bible says you can be saved if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that He came, lived a sinless life, that He died on that cross, but not just that He died, that He was buried in that tomb, and then 3 days later, He was raised out of it alive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn away from the wrong that's in your life? It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible never says that that's all that we need to do to be saved. That puts us on the road toward salvation. But even the demons believe and tremble, but they're not saved. Are you willing to turn away from the wrong in your life? To become a Christian, you can't keep living for self. You can't keep living for sin. You can't keep living after the world. You've got to make a decision. I'm going to turn my life over to God. I'm going to turn away from the wrong in my life, and I'm going to start serving God. I want to serve Him and give Him my life. If you're willing to do that this day, you can come down these aisles, do as they did in New Testament times, confess the faith that's in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and this very day, you can be baptized into Christ. Baptized, the Bible says, for the remission of your sins. Not as a public display, not as some sign that you've already been saved. Be baptized so that you can be saved by the blood of Jesus that He shed on that cross. The baptistry is here, it's ready, it's heated, garments are available. The only thing that's waiting is you. Will you come to Jesus today? Give Him your life and then love and faithfully serve Him for the rest of your days. If you love Him, Jesus says, you'll keep His commandments and you'll do that for the rest of your life. This very day you can be saved. Have your name written in heaven. Will you come to Jesus today? As together we stand and sing.